Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. This is the reading of God's word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Through your word, let us hear the loving voice of you telling us what Jesus, our Lord, has done for us and accomplished for us. Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow and grow, so that with that growing faith, let us witness our Lord Jesus Christ and love him more and more. Bless us, and we pray that you will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we will look at the letter that was sent to the church in Philadelphia. And again, I want you to remember that though this letter was sent to the people of the church in Philadelphia, our risen Lord Jesus Christ is also speaking to you and to me. It is God's word that is for his church, for you. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, including our church, including you and me. Let's begin by reading the verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and he who shuts and no one opens, says this. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy and true God, he is God who also makes his people holy and true. Jesus and his people, they are different from Satan and his people. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says to Jews who are seeking to kill him, You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, For he is a liar and the father of lies. So there is this clear distinction between Jesus and his people and Satan and his people. But Jesus is God who is holy and who is true. Jews who do not receive Jesus Christ according to Jesus, they are of, verse 9, the synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews. In today's language, they say they are Christians, but they are not, but they lie. And in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, we read about the people who do not enter heaven. There in verse 15b, everyone who loves and practices lying. But our Lord Jesus Christ is different. He is holy and true. And we are different. We too are holy and true in Jesus Christ. And this is who we are. And the question, how should we live then? That question is not that hard to answer. And I don't think any of you need anybody's help. What kind of life that you need to live, to know what kind of life that you need to live. But remember that it is not about what we do that is primary. It is about what Christ has done for us that is the primary. Even if you are not good at showing that you are holy and true, and all of us are not that good in that, but you are still holy and true in Jesus Christ. And God is faithful in working in us to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. We must believe and we must trust God. Please do understand this. The Bible tells us what Christ has done and accomplished. And he made you holy and true. And of course, your job is to now show that reality in your lives. But even when you fail to do that, if you continue to trust Christ, you are still holy and true in Christ. And you are called to believe. Believe first. And when you do believe, truly believe, your life, God will make sure that your life will be more and more like the life of Jesus Christ. So even as you read about Jesus being holy and true, and understand that you are holy and true in him, this should bring joy to your hearts. Now, the life that we try our best to live holy and true is out of our appreciation, out of our love for him who has made us holy and true. That is why we're able to live with joy. Because if God is calling us to be holy and true, then forget about joy. Because there's no one in this room who is able to do that. The only thing that will remain is the eternal judgment for us. Yes, even your sins will not change what Christ has accomplished for you. And we know we always sin. And I'm not talking about, you know, license to sin. I'm not talking about, oh, so let us go out and sin. No. But I believe that only way that we will sin less and less is that you believe what Christ has done for you. Not your determination not to do certain things or to do certain things. That will not do it. It is only through your faith. So understanding who we are and what we are in Jesus Christ is primary. Because that is exactly what Christ has accomplished. And you must believe. On the other hand, non-Christians who do not lie and seldom lie are nevertheless liars because they say there is no God. So obviously, when we're talking about lying here, we're not talking about in terms of this world. Because if you see a non-Christian who do not lie at all, he is still a liar. Because he says there is no God. And that is the biggest liar that you will see. So we're not talking about in terms of this worldly morals. First John 2, chapter 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Not only that, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made God a liar. Because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. So not only a non-Christian is a liar, but he made God a liar. But you know, God is not a liar. And that's what we're seeing here. Jesus Christ, who is holy and true. So it is about whether you are united to Christ or not. Because if you are not united to Christ, I don't care how much you do not lie, you are a liar. But if you are united to Christ, even though you might lie, you are still holy and true in Christ. And if you are truly united to Him, you will change. But you will still lie. Until you get to our eternal home. Understand this. This is the gospel. It is all about who Christ is, and it is all about who we are in Him. What kind of person that He has made us to be. That is what we must know and believe. It is about whether you are united to Christ or not, and you are united to Christ through your faith in Him. If you truly believe, then you are united to Him. Yeah, never have the certainty and confidence of your salvation from your works. Let's say you improve a little bit next year. Now that makes you confident? No, your confidence should always come from Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. Oh yes, we will rejoice and give praise and give thanksgiving to God as we improve, or not improve. That word is really bad. I'm sorry that I use that word, because Christianity is not about improving. It's a new creation. But you know what I mean by when I use that. That you will be more and more like your Lord Jesus Christ. Even as you become more and more like Him, you will rejoice, you will give thanksgiving to God, but that is not where your confidence comes from. It always comes from Jesus Christ, what He has done. That is why you're a Christian, because of Jesus. And again, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Yes, we need to do our best, put our best effort to be obedient to His word. But even if you do that, that is not where your confidence should come from. It's only in Jesus Christ, what He has done. Believe what He has accomplished, because that is your reality, whether you witness it well or not. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, He has the key of David. When He opens, then no one will shut, and when He shuts, then no one opens. In chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus has the keys of death and of Hades. They are the same key. He is in charge of opening and shutting. It is the key to which door? The door to the house of David. It refers to the temple. And in verse 12, we learn that the temple of God is the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Thus, the key that Jesus holds is the key to the gate of heaven. He is in charge of salvation and judgment. He opens and shuts the door to heaven and hell. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." And in our passage, verse 8a, "I have put before you an open door which no one can shut." This door to heaven is always open to His chosen people. In chapter 21, we see the new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem. And there, verse 25, "In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed." And the question, how then our Lord exercise His authority of opening and shutting of His gate? Or maybe I should put it this way. His opening and shutting the gate of heaven, how does that express in the lives that we live here on earth? His exercising His authority of opening and shutting is shown or witnessed through the church, through the membership of the church. Let us go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." God says to Peter here, He will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever he binds on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever he loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. But when we go to Matthew 18, it is very, very clear that Jesus says this not only to Peter, but to the church. And there we see that he was actually speaking to Peter, but there Peter as the representative of the church, not to him personally. Roman Catholics, they believe that Matthew 16, as Jesus saying only to Peter, and they believe that Peter is the first pope. So they still believe that pope has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But that is not what the Bible teaches. If you go to Matthew 18, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That is exactly what he said to Peter. But here in chapter 18, Jesus is not saying this thing to Peter. He is saying it to the church. The keys of the kingdom of heaven is given to the church. More specifically, the session of the church, the elders of the church. And they are to use this key exactly according to the Bible. But they do have this key. They do have this authority. And you must not take that lightly. And it is very, very important that you understand this. You do not belong to yourselves. It is not your life anymore. And if you cannot handle that, you need to really, really understand what the Bible is telling you. You belong to God, and you are to live according to His will, according to what He says. Through the membership, then, the church must witness the reality of Jesus Christ opening and shutting the gate of heaven. And who is able to enter? Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15 says this, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So verse 14, description of those people who enter. And verse 15, description of those who do not enter. You and I are just like the ones that are described in verse 15, who do not enter. But what's the difference? We have washed our robes in the blood of Jesus Christ to make them white. We repent of our sins, and we believe and we trust in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, that He died for our sins, and we believe in His righteousness for us. That's the only difference. We're just like sinners who will not enter. We're not saved because we're better than them. We're saved because of Jesus Christ. We're saved because God chose us. Of course, after being saved, we are completely different from non-Christians. But apart from Christ, there is no difference. And of course, when we all gather into glorious place, when he returns, we will be completely different from those who belong to hell. But remember, it is only by and through and because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Now this verse that we're reading right now is Old Testament background, can be found in Isaiah 22, verse 22. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. There in Isaiah 22, it is said of Eliakim, as God raised him as the new leader for the Judah, but Eliakim fulfills this only partially, only temporarily, and only this worldly. He is not enough. He points to the better Eliakim, and Jesus Christ is that person. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Jesus Christ fulfills it completely and perfectly once and for all. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as he says this in our verse, is in fact saying that he is that person that the Old Testament points to. He speaks to his church in verse 8b, I know your deeds. He says, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. In the worldly perspective, this church is puny. They have a little power. It is a small church, not recognized by the world as an influential church. But understand, that does not matter. Whether big or small is not the issue. The important thing is that the church must keep God's word and must not deny Jesus' name. The important thing is that we be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ until death. We must love him with everything that we have. The church in Philadelphia, just like the church in Smyrna, does not receive rebukes from the Lord. But according to verse 9, just like the church in Smyrna, the church in Philadelphia went through sufferings and persecutions because of the Jews who did not accept Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. The Jews of the Old Testament, they are not the true Israel. Those who are in Jesus Christ, those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, they are the true Israel according to the Bible. And we saw this when we looked at the letter to the church in Smyrna, so we move on. God from the Old Testament promised the inclusion of the Gentiles to his kingdom. Colossians chapter 4 verse 3 talks about the door for the word be open. An opportunity to spread gospel. Thus, it is okay to understand verse 8 in this way. When we read, I have put before you an open door, It is okay to understand that phrase in terms of evangelism. The door of heaven, who enters it? The one who believes and trusts Jesus Christ through the ministry of the word, the ministry of the church. God promised from the Old Testament that the Gentiles will join the Israelites in being the people of God. Isaiah 45 verse 14, thus says the Lord, the product of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaean men of stature will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you and there is none else, no other God. And there are so many verses like this in the Old Testament. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 and 25, but if all prophecy, here prophecy is not just telling you what will happen tomorrow like fortune teller, but it is revelation. So if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is interesting here is that the roles of the Gentiles and the Israelites are now reversed. The church is the true Israel, and the church is the true Jew. So do you understand what God is saying in this verse? That these members of the synagogue of Satan, some of them will come to the church and they will hear the gospel and they will believe and be included in the kingdom of God. God grants this blessing to the church in Philadelphia, but not only to that church, but to every church. Do you see it? What makes one a true Jew depends on Jesus Christ. It is no longer in terms of this world. It is whether you are in Christ or not, not whether you are physically born of Israel or not. And we rejoice because we see here that it is God's pleasing will to use His church to proclaim the gospel, to bring His chosen people into His kingdom. God promises that non-believers will come and hear the gospel, and they will bow down. I hope every one of you will take this promise very seriously. That we have promised that God will use His church. We have promised that He will, through the ministry of the word of the church, He will bring His chosen people home. Jesus Christ promises the members of the church of Philadelphia and members of His church. Verses 10 and 11. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. It says, you have kept the word of my perseverance. Jesus Christ is the one who persevered to the end. He is the only one who has persevered to the end. And because of Him, that you and I, who are united to Him, is now able to persevere until the end. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5 talks about the steadfastness of Christ. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 12. He Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So whenever we are growing weary, when we are tired, spiritually and physically, we are called to consider Jesus Christ, who has endured. But in verse 2, how does he endure? It says, for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I want you to think about this. Because as he was dying on the cross, what was the joy that was before him? Well, as he dies and he resurrects and he ascends to heaven, so we know that the joy that was set before him, it cannot be anything of this world. What was the joy that was set before him? Well, it was heavenly joy. That even as he dies on the cross, he understands and he knows that his death and his resurrection will make his people righteous, so that he is able to live with them forever and ever in that glorious place. That joy makes him endure the cross. You have kept the word of my perseverance. How are we to endure as we live our lives here? You have to have your eyes focused on that joy that is set before you. There's no other way. Only way that you will endure is to look to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will make you endure with joy. That's where your joy is. It says, you have kept, and I also will keep you. No, it's not teaching Arminianism. God keeps as we keep. We keep because God keeps. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, both are taught by the Bible. And God says, I will keep you from the hour of testing. Some dispensationalists will say that this talks about the rapture, God removing the church from this world before the seven-year tribulation. But we know that that is not the case. John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus prays as our high priest this, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus commands other churches, as you already saw, Jesus commands other churches to be faithful to death as they face sufferings, persecutions, and death. And now we are to believe that Jesus promises only to the church in Philadelphia that he will remove them from the earth so they will not face the persecution and suffering. Are we to believe that? No. You and I are already going through a seven-year tribulation right now. The church age is seven-year tribulation period as well as thousand-year kingdom period. In chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus told us that we are now fellow partaker of the tribulation. But God keeps us now And when the final judgment comes, God will keep us. What we must do is this: holding fast what we have, the gospel. That's what Jesus says. Hold fast what we have. We must hold fast Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who has sent, who He has sent." And promise is given to he who overcomes, he who keeps the faith in Jesus Christ. To you, he promises. Verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." We are to be the permanent part of the temple of God. And it is the opposite of what we will read in chapter 11, verse 2 of Revelation. It says, "Leave out the core which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Those who do not believe in Christ will be thrown out from the temple of God. But you and I will be the pillars in the temple of God. When we look at the building of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, we saw how the foundation of the tabernacle points to the people of God. You and I will be the pillars in the temple of God forever and ever. And it says he will not go out from it anymore." Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned? They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Do you remember what happened to Israelites when they sinned in the land of Canaan? They were kicked out from the promised land. But this is the promise of our Lord, risen Lord. There will be no more being kicked out of the presence of God in heaven. No more being kicked out of heaven. Jesus Christ has accomplished the perfect and complete salvation for you and for me. We will be the permanent part of the heavenly temple of God. And here the name of God and the name of the new Jerusalem and the new name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be given to us. When we are baptized by the name of God, God's name is given to us, and it shows that we belong to God. We now belong to the person who holds the name that is given to us. Thus, Jesus' promise is that we belong to God. God's name is given to us. Now we belong to God, and we belong to heaven, and we belong to Jesus Christ. The name of God, the name of heaven, and name of Jesus is given to us. But in Jesus Christ, we too possess God. We too possess heaven. We too possess Jesus Christ. We will live in that glorious temple, and we will behold our God forever and ever. And we will possess Him as we have been possessed by Him forever and ever. Here we see how what David, King David, sang about in the Psalms have been completely and perfectly accomplished in Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, verse 6. "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. And that is your eternal reality that our Lord has accomplished for you. I want you to remember again these blessings that He promises in these seven letters. Spiritually, they are already yours. But that reality will be visible when He returns. We will be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. God Himself will be with us in heaven forever and ever. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Why? The first things have passed away. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that it is Your pleasing will to use Your church, the ministry of Your church, to bring in Your chosen people into Your kingdom. We thank You that it is Jesus Christ who is ministering through Your church, His body, bringing the good news of Himself so that they may hear and be convicted of their sins, be given the faith and understanding that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and God. And Father, we thank You that You have made us pillars of Your temple and will not go out again. We thank You that we belong to You, who belong to that glorious city. And we thank You that You belong to us, that eternal home belongs to us. We thank You that even as You possess us, we possess You. Let us rejoice for the wonderful salvation that Your Son has accomplished for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.